Now, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The title of the message this evening is The Apostate and the True Believer. The Apostate and the True Believer. It is my heart's desire tonight to comfort God's people. Whenever the message of apostasy comes up in Scripture, we know this, that believers begin to be troubled. And so then, in order for God to comfort His people, He does give these, manifest the difference between the two. He goes to show us who the apostate is, but for your comfort, believer, He also gives us the definition of what a true believer is so that we might have courage, so that we might have comfort and strength. And so that is the message tonight, the difference between the apostate and the true believer. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 19, the apostle tells us that we as believers in Christ have boldness to enter into the presence of God. And then in verse 22, the apostle, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us three exhortations. Three exhortations to every believer that we may exercise the graces of God that are given to us through the perfect salvation of our Lord Jesus. Now, these exhortations that are given are the means by which every believer may grow up in the things of Christ. By these exhortations, believers may be mature in the things of Christ and be more useful in the service of Christ. Do you desire to be useful? Every believer desires to be useful. These exhortations are the means by which the graces of God are stirred up in the heart of every believer. First, he says, let us draw near to God, verse 22, with a true heart of full assurance. How? Of faith. This is the exercise of faith, drawing near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The second exhortation in verse 23 is to hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. That believers are to continue to steadfastly hold on in anticipation of Christ coming. That's what the word hope means. It is not a vain wish, but rather it is a sure confidence. You have confidence, believer. You have an assurance of this, that God who promised cannot lie. You who have fled to Christ for refuge, you have a hope. Now lay hold on it. Grab a hold of it. And don't let go. Don't let go of that hope. No matter what you see, no matter how you feel, no matter what is going on around you, we may lay hold of that hope. Lay hold of it. And the third exhortation is found in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, this consideration is that of love of the saints. That's what this is. It is the exercise of love. Our Lord Jesus Christ commanded us. He did not request this of us. He did not ask this of us. He commanded this of us. And His commandments are not grievous. Love one another. Love one another. As I have loved you. As I have loved you. This love is a continual, perpetual, and active love of the saints. And these graces, sure are to be evidenced in our private worship. When we go into our study, into our closet to pray, these graces are surely evident there, aren't they? But if you're praying in private and you're reading in private and you're studying only in private, this does not provoke one another to love. It may stir you up, but it doesn't stir anyone else up. Why? You're alone. It doesn't do any good for anyone else. These things are evidenced in private worship, but they are only seen and used for the edification of the saints in public worship. And that's why the apostle says in the very next verse, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. If we believe the gospel of Christ, if we have hope of eternal life, and in our hearts have set our affection on things above, if we truly love and consider the brethren, the apostle is clear that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? This is the manifestation of love. This is the evidence of love, is that we love Christ. We love His gospel. These things that we hear are joyful to our ears. We desire again to hear of His blood, His righteousness, His atonement, His redemption, His justification. We desire to hear of what we have in glory, in heaven awaiting us. These things are our joy. They're not grievous to us to worship together. And by this, we edify one another. You have no idea how much you edify me. You do. Just sitting there. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. My heart is thrilled. My heart is thrilled. We as brethren, we edify one another in the assembling of ourselves in the worship of God through singing of hymns and prayers and especially preaching. Now you notice that the center of our worship is the preaching of the gospel. And this is not on accident. This is on purpose because this is the design of God. This is the design of true worship. Preaching the gospel is central in the worship of God. Today, many have set preaching aside. They've put entertainment. They've put other things in the place of preaching. Most likely because they don't have anything to preach. Now, if anybody's heard me before, I've got plenty to preach. I do. I've got plenty. The gospel is plenteous. Our God is full of redemption, full of grace, full of mercy, full of kindness. So high is our God that I cannot attain to the understanding. There's many things that we have not yet learned fully about our God, ourselves, our Lord. And so we do this through preaching. And listen, if we will not neglect this ordinance of preaching, we don't neglect this because this is the chosen means by which God saves sinners. That's why we're here. We're here to support the ministry. We're here to earnestly contend for the faith of the gospel that was once delivered to the saints. We are not making things up. We are not getting any other sources. We get our messages from the Word of God that was delivered to God, to the saints, and now is given to us. This is the message. And by this message, believers, by this message, God saves sinners. By the preaching of the gospel. And listen, if we love the brethren, surely we would desire to see those that have not yet come in, come in. I desire to see them come in. I don't know. Brother J.D., I had no idea that you would come in. I knew that somebody would come in. I just didn't know it was you. But it was you. And the Lord brought you in. You not see the love of the brethren that God had used to sustain the ministry those years so that He would bring you under the sound of the gospel. And that's our hope for others. I'm waiting. I'm hoping that God would send others to come of His elect to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe and provoke us to love. That's what I desire. I desire to see all God's people come in. And if we love the brethren, surely we want to see them come in. And how will they come in except they hear the gospel? For it pleased God. it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why do you preach? It pleased God. Why do you preach now? It pleases God that by this means and no other, don't be deceived, no other means. God has chosen this means to save His people. And secondly, we do not neglect the worship of God because this is the means by which we are edified, comforted, refreshed, and grow up in the things of God. Isn't this the means that God's chosen by which you are fed, comforted, and edified? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He, Christ, ascended up on high and led captivity captive. That's our salvation, isn't it? He led captivity captive. The captain of our salvation had made our salvation perfect. He led it captive. That's good news for us. He saved us. And listen what He did after He ascended up on high. He gave gifts unto men. What gifts are these? Verse 11. And He gave some apostles. Well, that's none of us. But I'm glad He gave apostles, aren't you? Because that's how we have the Word of God written to us, is through the apostles. Listen, some prophets. I'm thankful for prophets. Thankful He gave prophets so we have this Word that we have here. Some evangelists. I'm thankful for evangelists. And listen, some pastors and teachers. Now, that's the same person, pastor, teachers. What are they for? What are these gifts for? That's a gift to the church. What are they for? Look at this. For the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And how long are we to do this? Till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. How long is this preaching going to last? It's going to last until every one of them are brought in. That's how long preaching is going to last. Look, when God raises up men, He raises them up. They serve their generation. And I tell you, they go to sleep. They go to be with God. But don't be discouraged. God raises up other men. And He'll keep doing that. There's not going to be a void of preachers. God is always going to have a man to preach His gospel. Always, until He comes. Until everyone is brought in. Now, pretty soon, there's not going to be a need for preachers anymore. Isn't that going to be a good day? We don't need them. Why, everybody's going to be brought in. We'll all worship God together in the fullness of His glory. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. So why do we come here? Why do we not neglect it? Because this is how the church is brought in. This is how men are saved. This is how God edifies you and builds you up. And you remember when the Lord came back after Peter had denied Him three times, He had manifest Himself to Peter, and they were on the beach there and eating. And He goes to Simon. He said, Simon, do you love Me? And he said, Lord, You know I love You. Feed My sheep. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love You. Feed My sheep. Simon, do you love Me? Do you love Him? Do you love Me? And Peter was grieved because He said unto him the third time, lovest thou Me? And he said unto Him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love Thee. Jesus said what? Feed My sheep. What are preachers for? How do preachers manifest their love to Christ? Do you love Me? Feed My sheep. How do you know I love the Lord? I feed you. That's a manifestation of My love to Him. Is feeding you. I feed you. The greatest display of love for Christ that any preacher can have is to be faithful, faithful to feed the sheep of God. The manifestation of the love of the sheep, then, is what? To be fed. Do you like this food? If you like this food, you'll be here to eat. Isn't that right? That's right. How do you manifest your love for Him? Is it not by being fed? My love is manifest by feeding. Your love is manifest by being fed. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, he said to those preachers, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. And to the flock. Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to do what? To feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. What are we doing? We're feeding. We're feeding. Eat. Eat what? Christ. 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 He's the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to God but by Him. Feed on His blood. Feed on His righteousness. Feed on His person, on His work, on His redemption. Feed on Him. And thirdly, we come because we desire to be comforted. Isn't that right? You want comfort? I tell you what, if you don't need comfort now, just wait a minute. You'll need it. You'll need it. This world is full of trouble. Full of trouble. Therefore, God says to His preachers, what? Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Friends, I'm not here to beat the sheep. Don't want to do that. They're not my sheep. I'm just an overseer. I don't own the sheep. I just feed the sheep. I don't drive the sheep. And I'm not trying to drive you. I don't do that. What am I to do? Speak comfortably to you. What words of comfort do I give you? Here it is. Your warfare is accomplished. It's over. The battle is done. Christ hath won. It's over. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity, you listen to this, is pardoned. Not shall be pardoned, not might be pardoned. You listen. You tell my people this. Their iniquity is pardoned. Done. Pardoned. Well, how can this be? For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Imagine if you had a traffic violation and you come in and somebody paid double for your traffic violation. There's no way they're coming back on you. You listen to this. There is no way your sin is coming back on you. Why? Christ has paid it. And you should find a lot of comfort in that. Not one of your sins will ever come back to haunt you before the eyes of God. Why? Christ paid it. This is the reason we meet together. Therefore, we see the care and provision that God hath made for the saints. See then the blessing of this means of grace and love that God has provided, that we should not neglect it. But let us who love Christ, hope in Christ, believe on Christ, forsake all so that we should be refreshed. We should be encouraged. We should be comforted by the gospel. Let us be faithful then to give, to attend and support the ministry in love for the saints and love for Christ. For the encouragement of those who are already brought in, and for the ones who shall be soon brought in. So that's what the apostle is telling us by these exhortations. Now, the warning. The warning comes next. Look at this in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. A warning. This he begins now to describe those who neglect the worship of God. These are what we call apostates. Apostates. The apostle, having given ample warning throughout the entire book. This is the fourth time that we have mentioned this in our study about apostasy in this book. The apostle is not shy concerning this matter of apostasy in this book. He is very clear throughout the book concerning falling away, concerning letting these things slip. I'll just read these to you. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, he said, therefore we are to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What is that? That's apostasy. That's someone who has let these things slip, who have let these things go, who have heard these things, professed to believe these things, and yet were found unbelieving. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In chapter 4 and verse 11, let us therefore labor to enter into His rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know that illustration that the apostle there gives in that portion of Scripture was the Jews, how they had all escaped Egypt under the Passover blood, how they all went into the Red Sea together. But you know this, not all of them went over to the land of Canaan. Why? Unbelief. And I tell you, there are many people who profess to believe, but eventually they go away into apostasy. They go away not believing. They have let these things they once professed go. And this is manifest, you know, in Hebrews chapter 6. Especially Hebrews chapter 6. When the apostle speaks of these who have tasted. He said, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. By these warnings, we see that all who seem to begin in the faith, who seem to receive the knowledge of the truth and taste of spiritual gifts, taste of the good word of God, but they fall away. They let these things slip. They leave the faith and abandon the worship of God, the love of the saints, and forsake the means of God's grace. These are apostates. This is what the world today calls lazy Christians. Well, he's just carnal Christian. No, he's most likely apostate. A man who leaves this gospel, a man who can do without this gospel, is an apostate. A careless attitude, I like this quote, a careless attitude toward the means of grace, a poor appetite for the Word of God, a preference for the things of the world over the things of God are apostates. This is what is meant by if they sin willfully. They willfully neglect. They willfully leave. I'm not talking about somebody in a hospital bed can't get up. I'm not talking about... there are people that happen to all the time. You have paraplegics. You have people that cannot come. The thief on the cross, I guarantee you, he wanted to come, but he couldn't. He would have come. just unable. I'm talking about people who are willing, capable, but will not come. They are openly in rebellion of this. They leave the worship of God. They openly forsake the means of grace. But obedience to the gospel involves a joyful submission to the Word of God. Do you not have a joyful submission? Now, this is a difference, isn't it? It's a difference between an apostate and a true believer. Believers have a joyful delight to hear the things of God. We want to. I know many times this old flesh gets in the way and we despise it and we wish we could throw it off. We don't want that. We want Christ. And we're hindered in many ways. But I know this, it is our heart's desire to hear it. It's our heart's desire to worship God. We want to worship in our heart, our mind, and with our body to worship God through faith in Christ and use every means of grace God has given us to worship Him. But to abandon the gospel willfully for the pleasures of the world, for your family, for friends, for jobs, or for another gospel is only a manifestation of apostasy. See, a man, if he leaves the worship of God, that's only manifesting what had already taken place in his heart. Believe me, he left a long time before he left the building. The man leaves, he left a long time before that. Now, these apostates, you listen, they are not ones who, for the most part, just reject the truth. There are a whole bunch of people in this world that don't believe the gospel. They hear it, they don't believe it. But these apostates, they're different. You see, they're the ones that actually receive the Word. These people actually hear the truth and profess to believe it. These accept the gospel as truth. Yea, they profess to be Christians and followers of Christ. They are baptized. They eat the Lord's Supper with us. They spoke of their love and faith in Christ. But for some reason, some circumstance, whatever it is, they have become indifferent to the salvation in Christ they once confessed that burned in their hearts. The sins and cares of this life cause them to forsake the worship of God. Their self-righteousness that they once professed to be dung, they, like dogs, return to their vomit. I tell you, I know of a man who was my friend. We were very, very close in the Scriptures. We loved to speak of Christ together. And I tell you, that man has since left the gospel and has moved what he claims into a higher realm. Now he's Greek or Russian Orthodox. Nothing but vain and empty ceremony. You listen to me very carefully. That man is apostate. He has left willfully neglecting the truth. And you heard what the apostle says, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. These people forsaking the worship of God consider it no big deal. You find someone who professes to believe, claims he's a Calvinist, and he forsakes the worship of God, ask him about it. Oh, well, you know, it's all right. No big deal. There is those foolish virgins who fell asleep having no oil in their lamps. Now, I tell you this. Even the wise virgins do fall asleep. I know that. But the difference is that the wise have the oil. The others don't. They have the Holy Spirit and the others do not. Believers do sin, our hearts do become indifferent, our affections grow cold, and our faith and love grow weak. But I tell you, God does not leave us in such a place. You remember the Shulamite bride? As He knocked at the door of her heart and she refused to get up and let Him in. Can anyone identify with that? Every believer here can identify with that. We know what that is like. But yet, what does He do for us? He puts His hand to the hole of our hearts. And the smell of His scent comes into us. The Spirit of God stirs within us. And we cannot have anything but Him. This is what happens to true believers. Yes, they may fall off. Yes, they may for a time be indifferent. But God doesn't leave them there. Didn't leave Lot, did He? No. And He won't leave us if we're true believers. A true believer may fall 1,000 times a day. But I tell you this, He always comes back. Why? We got nowhere else to go. And we got no place else we want to go. I got to have Him. I got to have Him. I can't do without Him. Can't. And these fools, they go away and never return, all the while thinking that all is well with them. To forsake the gospel is no small infraction. But Paul puts it like this. Look back at your text. Paul puts it like this in verse 27, but a fearful looking of the injustice. I'm sorry, verse 28. Nope. I'm sorry, 29. There it is. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye He thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. What is it to turn away from the worship of God? You listen. It is to stamp your foot in the face of Jesus Christ. It is to trod underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant as nothing, worth nothing. That's what it is to leave the worship of Christ, to leave Christ. The gospel I preach to you is not to be trusted and then thrown away. Men are never to trifle with the word of grace. The gospel we preach is ever relevant, ever vital, and always urgent. For God has sent His word, set His word above His name, and all who despise His word, you listen, blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They have done despite to the Spirit of grace. That is nothing less than blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. To turn from Christ back to the world, or to turn from Christ to another gospel, is to count the blood of Christ ineffectual. It is to count the Spirit of God as incapable of sustaining or keeping His people. These apostates, you know, our Lord said there in the seed, the parable of the sower, He said these two, those that fell on stony ground and those who fell on thorny ground, those are apostates. Those are apostates who receive the word, but yet because of the sun and difficulty of troubles and trials in the flesh, they don't last. But wither away, they are offended. Strong persecution comes and they wither away. Let me ask this. Are you offended? Are you offended? Does this offend you that Christ demands your obedience? No, I tell you, He is worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of our praise. Worthy of our love. And we gladly give it. We gladly give it. And some are like those that fell on those thorny grounds. They they still have a semblance of religion, but there's no evidence. They're an apple tree with no apples. They're a stalk of corn with no ears. They're fruitless. How many people still associate themselves with this assembly and yet have no evidence of love for this gospel? I tell you, the thorns of this world have come and choked the word out of them. The cares of this life have taken precedence, and you listen, they're just as much an apostate as anybody else that has left the gospel, left Christ. Therefore, Paul concludes, there remaineth no more offering for sin. You see, there is no other gospel. There's only one gospel because there's only one Christ. And to leave the one gospel is to leave the one Christ. Now, I tell you, surely those are better who have never heard the name of Christ at all than to have refused to believe on Christ after they heard it. But worse than that is someone who said they believe. Someone who received this word and then abandoned it. The hottest part of hell is reserved for apostates. So what then is the difference between them and a true believer? And the Lord gives this to us. First of all, the apostle by the Holy Spirit is moved to encourage true saints to endure in the faith. Look at your text again. He says this in verse 32. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured the great fight of affliction. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both for the reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you were become companions of them that were so used. For you had compassions of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Now, the apostle tells us about these apostates, but he tells those who are true believers. He says, but. I like those words in Scripture. But. Remember. Are you afraid of apostasy? When believers hear this, they are often fearful about themselves becoming apostates. Remember when the Lord was going to be betrayed, His disciples, He said, "One of you shall betray me." What was He saying? "One of you shall be apostate." And what did they say? "Is it me? Is it me?" When you hear this, do you not say, "Is it me? Will I go away?" Why do you say that? Because you know what you're capable of. You know your sin nature. You know that you are prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. We know this. So what then is the remedy? What is this that we may know that we are not? Remember what great things thy God has done for thee. Remember what great things. Call to mind what God has done for you. Focus on what Christ has given to you. I like this. Go over to Psalm chapter 77. Look at the Apostle Paul here in this Psalm with me. In Psalm 77, David's having trouble. Asaph is having trouble here, and he says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God, my God, with my voice. And He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." Listen, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Anybody have that? Anybody got that? I'm in trouble. I cried unto the Lord. Does this not make you fearful about apostasy, seeing there is no hope for them? It causes fear in our hearts and we become troubled. Look at verse 10. And he said, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." You see, he remembered. That's what we should do, is remember, believer, what God has done for us. Has God caused you to believe on Him? Have you believed on Christ? Were you quickened by the Holy Spirit so as that you should have faith in Christ? This is no mere accident. This is no random thing. This is no common thing of man. This is the power of God that you believe. Remember that your faith is the evidence of your life, of your conversion. Do you believe? Have you believed? Have you seen what God has done for you? Remember that. Take heart in that. Remember how that we suffered for the gospel. Let us meditate then on the works of God and His doings. Let us go then to the sanctuary of God and remember. And know this, He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. This gives the true believer comfort, and it causes us to be moved to endure. It causes us to endure. Will our God fail? Do you realize what would have to happen in order for God to, for you not to be saved? You who believe? Christ would have to come down off His throne. And that just ain't going to happen. Our faith is a gift of God. It's by the power of God. Believer, remember then your reward. He said that in our text. He said it in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence. As you remember these things, don't cast away your confidence, which hath recompense of reward." Peter said this, "Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept." You know why you won't go away, believer? You're kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. What's the difference between apostate and a true believer? The apostate goes away, the believer cannot and will not ever go away. There's a difference. You who believe, our confidence is never in ourselves, but always in our God. We will never go away because God will never let us go away. Is that comforting? Is that comforting? It is. He will never let you go. That's good, because I don't want to go. I don't want to go. He says, that's good, because I'm not letting you go. We desire the same thing. Our Lord Jesus said this about us. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand."
Therefore, the Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of his hand. Do you believe on Christ? Then let me encourage you. Believe on Christ. Do you trust in Christ? Let me encourage you. Trust in Christ. Do you love Christ? Let me encourage you. Love Christ. Love one another. By this we are manifest to be true believers in Christ. Because we will never go away. Never. Now, God give you comfort. May God comfort you. I pray He will. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.